tonight, if you would, in the bulletin, find a sermon outline. And since we're a church that basically always is in a going through a passage of Scripture, it's really good to have the version I'm teaching out of, which is the New American Standard Version, in front of you. Certainly, there's a lot of other great translations. Feel free to use whatever translation you brought. The one in the pew is a little different than the one I'm using as well. There's so many good versions today. Anyway, New American Standard Version. And we're going through Scripture verse by verse by verse, starting way back with meeting Jesus back in the what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, moving through the book of Acts, off into letters that are written during the time of the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church after Jesus ascended into heaven. And so when a letter is written during that history, as we're going through Acts, we'll break off, we'll look at that letter, then we'll come back to Acts. What's the point of all of that? Everything is in context. Would that we had time to start in Genesis, but we didn't. But in the New Testament, everything is in the flow of thought. Everything's in context. We commonly refer back to the context as well. So it's like living life as best we can with that early church. And again, you'll find a sermon outline in your bulletin. Pull that out. We're on a little series in Romans 12 about how to respond to grace. Grace, my favorite word in the whole English language. If your name is Grace, I like your name. I mean, it is like the best word, maybe because I need so much of it from my wife, from y'all. Definitely from God. You know, I need like a whole lot of grace. And so it is just, it's become absolutely my favorite word. What's grace? It's just people loving you when you don't deserve to be loved. Or here, it's God loving us in unbelievable, over-the-top ways when, you know, honestly, by God's standards and our rebellion, we don't deserve it. Okay, that's grace. So he's lavished on us so much. And in the book of Romans, to mention a few of these great gifts that God has performed for us, he has justified us. Beginning of Romans is about that topic. That means made completely right before God, being made righteous before God, all of our sin being forgiven, his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, all the good stuff that Jesus is and earned is imputed to our account. All the bad stuff in us has been transferred to Jesus. He paid the penalty for those things on the cross. That's justification. In the court of God, you are pronounced righteous, and you didn't merit any of it. Neither did I. Okay, it's just a gift from God by grace. He has come, and after removing our sin, indwelt us. That's chapter 8 of Romans. He has secured us in his love. Anything that comes against us, God's going to use in a way to grow us and mature us. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He's grafted us into his family. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 that we just got done with. And so many other things. These gifts of God are all 100% by grace. Not merited at all. So where does that leave us? That leaves us in this outline. The culmination of chapters 1 through 11 is the end of chapter 11. This is the pinnacle. This is the highlight. And from this, all the rest of the Bible, all the rest of the book of Romans takes place. It's built on this. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches. Like a treasure chest that's endless. You're just digging through it. It's an endless, bottomless treasure chest as we get to know God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. In other words, pulling off all these things we've just got done talking about in your life, in my life, as we were rebellious. How unfathomable his ways. How unsearchable his judgments. Every detail of your life being used for good. No exceptions. It's amazing. As if God just has you to watch out for. Others make decisions, but it's all in your good and in the good of the person next to you and in the good of every believer around the planet. And we have a God that's unsearchable in his ways, in his wisdom. And we're left to do what? That first word, oh, the depth of the riches. That last word in chapter 11, to him be the glory. And so I just can't emphasize that enough. The entire Christian life comes from worship. You got a marriage problem, you got a problem in life in any way, shape, or form. We can talk about it, and I invite you in, and we have other good counselors as well. We're glad to talk about it, but I can guarantee you, when we boil it down, whatever issues in your life, whatever's plaguing your marriage, whatever's plaguing your life, whatever negative, you know, it all is a worship issue. Guaranteed. Fix that issue, we fix your marriage. That sounds overly simplistic, but I'm telling you, we fix that issue, we fix everything in your life. Sounds crazy, but that's true. All right? So the first, how do we respond to grace? Worship. And Paul, we have Paul's worship in verse 33 through 36, the last part of chapter 11. Then chapter 12, verse 1, the next verse, we submit our bodies to God. I mean, if God has done that for us, we don't submit our bodies to in any way help what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We submit our bodies to saying, God, you bought my salvation. This body is yours. My eyes are yours. My mouth is yours. My brain is yours. My hands are yours. My feet are yours. Every part of my body is yours. Use every part of my body every day, all day long, to honor and glorify you. Amen? Now, how do we know how to do that? Well, that's the next phrase, the next portion, verse 2 and following. Don't be conformed to this world, that's an understatement. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the mind needs to be transformed to guide the body into a life of worship. Everybody with us so far? Okay, this is the Christian life. We don't live life to merit something before God as every other religion has. Christianity is 180 degrees different than every religion. We live life out of thankfulness, out of worship, okay? And so we submit our bodies to God. How do we do that? We want our minds transformed to be able to think the way God wants us to think. How do we do that? Verse 3, think is to have sound judgment. And he goes on to say, we are individually members of one another. And I confessed to you last week when we looked at this part, this portion, that my tendency is to go, you know, I got a Bible, I got God's Spirit dwelling on the inside of me, and I got some great teachers online. Man, I got this thing. And God's going to say to me, you're arrogant. You're absolutely arrogant. I've designed a church and a church family for you, and this passage teaches us, and it flows into the next thought that we have in verse 6 and following, that we need one another, and that's what our, whatever that means is, and here it's our small groups, it's our life groups, and that seemed to be the case in the early church as well. They met together in a large group, but they met together house to house in small groups as well. That's where that all the gifts can take place that we're going to talk about in just a moment. How can my mind be renewed? Yes, I need to spend time in God's Word. Please do that. We're glad to help you with a systematic way of feeding yourself daily. We'd like to help you with that. Please give us a call. Love to help you with that. But beyond that, we also need one another. And so he goes on in verse 6, we need to submit our abilities to God. These are abilities God's given to us to build up each other. And so we have different gifts as one body, and we spoke about those gifts last time. It's doing gifts and speaking gifts, and we need that in our lives to grow in the mind of Christ, to be able to know how to submit our body. So it all goes together. And the fifth thing we do as an act of worship is we want to love as we have been loved. And that's the rest of the chapter 12. As we have been loved, we want to love. And what we've done for you is just simply, the rest of it is just the text of Scripture. There's no reason to break it down any further because they're already short, pithy statements, and we're going to look at these one at a time in the upcoming weeks. As long as it takes us, we're not purposely going to go slow, but we want to make sure we get this. So let's look at the first couple of them, if we could, today. How do we love? You know, everybody goes, well, I'm a loving person. I mean, there's nobody on the planet that does not consider themselves a loving person. And yet, some unloving things kind of happen. No, how that happens, because nobody's unloving. Right?
I mean, look at your own marriage. You're a loving person. And yet, stuff doesn't always go in a loving way. Like, yeah, how does that work? She's a loving person, I'm a loving person. Like, what, you know, we need to learn how to love, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And that's under the power of the Spirit of God, chapter 8. But we got to be transformed. And so it's one thing to say, close your Bible, we don't need law, we just love everybody. But we don't know how to love. And if you talk to our politicians today, there's a lot of different ways to love. There's a lot of different policies. This is a loving policy, that's a hateful policy. No, this is a loving policy, your policy is a hateful policy. Well, how do we know? And how do we know in marriage? And how do we know in the church? We have God's standards. Why? Because we still have a very fallen nature that's very deceptive of our own selves. Okay? So anybody's coming along going, well, we don't need God's laws and principles and all like that. We just love. We don't know how to love, honestly. Okay? And so we got these principles teaching us how to love. So let's go ahead and go through them. Let me introduce the first couple of them to us, and we'll dig in phrase by phrase, and we'll just end where we're in. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. It's pretty simple. Love, and don't just pretend like you're loving. Truly love. Okay, well, that makes sense. I hope you all do that. I may not, but if you all do that, my life's good. Okay? So don't just pretend like you're loving, but truly love me. Okay, all right, that can work really well in my favor. And I hope hopefully my wife will follow that as well. Don't just pretend, I mean truly love, okay? Abhor what is evil. What's that? Okay, so love and then hate. Like why is that the next phrase? That's even a participle, by the way, and it's connected. Yeah, I'm supposed to love, but if I love, the very next phrase is hate. Like, are you haters? Anybody out there a hater? Nobody wants to own that. We need to be. Like, how's that go together? So we're going to look at that in a moment, okay? You need to be a lover, you need to be a hater. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Those are big words, abhor and cling. Next verse, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That sounds pretty good. At least I want you to do that toward me. Give preference to one another. I really like that one, if y'all would do that toward me. Give preference to add in honor. That's pretty cool. I'm digging that, okay? So if y'all would just do this, my life is golden, right? Everybody good? Okay. If my wife would do this, my marriage is golden. All right? So now what is it to do these things? Let's go ahead and kind of take a little bit of time looking at these. First of all, let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is acting, it's play acting, and we don't want to just act like we love each other. We want to truly love each other. Why would I, if I don't love you, and remember, this is all a scale. This is, you know, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, you know, y'all love each other, keep going, keep doing it even more, okay? Nobody arrives on this scale. So what is love? Love is value. And it's a command, by the way. It's a choice that we make. The emotions eventually follow. That's really important to understand, okay? You can't make your emotions do really anything. You make choices, and the emotions trail along behind. So I just don't give a rip if you don't feel in love with each other as a married couple, or you don't feel in love with certain people in the church. I don't care. I care about your choices. And I will guarantee you, if you do what lovers do, you'll feel what lovers feel in the course of time. So give me a couple, they're out of love. They're commanded to love each other. He's commanded to love her as Christ loves the church. I guarantee you this, what is love? Value. If you choose to value her as Christ does the church, and you begin to do what love, as if you were madly in love, what a lover would do, and you plan your week that way, you will fall in love. Your emotions will trail along behind. Guaranteed. Okay? Money back guarantee. Guaranteed. All right? So we make choice. These are commands. We make choices, and with the choice comes the emotions behind. But don't buy the stupid American Oprah, whatever. I shouldn't probably say Oprah. I don't know if she believes this or not. But, you know, the talk show, the nonsense that you got to be true to you, i.e., you got to be true to your emotions. Nonsense. Okay? It makes no sense at all. If you're true to your emotions, I'm in trouble if I'm hanging around you, okay? I'm in a lot of trouble, okay? Go back to the passage, then my life's golden, okay? So we make choices, the emotions follow. Everybody good? Okay, so we're commanded to love. It's a choice that we make. It's a choice that we make to value. And the opposite of love is probably not hate. Couple comes in, they hate each other. I'm going, we got something to work with here. Couple comes in and they're apathetic toward each other. I'm going, yikes, we got a lot of work to do. Hopefully this can be salvaged. Okay. Apathy is the opposite of love, not hate. Okay, because you know in your marriage, you go from, you know, you're madly in love, you're passionate, all of a sudden you want to kill him. All right? You know, okay, you know, so those are pretty, it's like a circle. Those are pretty close together. Okay? Apathy is at the other end, the opposite side of the circle. That's where we don't want to be toward each other, toward our partners in marriage, and quite frankly, even toward our enemies. We want to have a passionate love for them. How do we make that happen? We choose that under the power of God. Okay, so we say, you know, I say, look, I'm a loving person. And I go, okay, well, let's just take a look at that. First of all, the essential nature of this, as you know, it's the great command to love God, to love one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I should have put this on the sermon outline. I did not. Jot down, this is like the one big passage I want you to jot down for homework. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love. You got it on your wall after you got married. You got a little plaque on your wall. Remember that? The love, you know. And it's so pretty, you know. And your lost guests are at your wedding. You go, oh, that's so cute. Cute nothing, man. That's like the most challenging passage in the Bible. You know, it's a passage that describes the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the 1 Corinthians 13 is like, you know, I can just tell you, as I've been preparing for this thing, I can tell I'm not going to go very far. But as I've been preparing for this thing, man, I am under, like, conviction city, okay? Love is the great commandment in the Bible, and yet it's the hardest, by far, commandment in the Bible. Want you all to do it toward me, but the other way around, man, it's like, you know, yeah, I'm a loving person. Okay, first of all, just want to say love is like huge. And so 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1, which by the way, what's the context of 1 Corinthians 13? This is a test, IQ test. Quick, context of 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12. Y'all are sharp, okay? Chapter 12 is right before 13, okay? Y'all, this is a smart group, okay? I want you to know, this is a bright group, okay? Chapter 12, what's chapter 12 about? Spiritual gifts. Now, we'll go back to Romans, the passage that we're looking at in Romans. What's the context of let love be without hypocrisy? Spiritual gifts. Paul just got done a couple years ago writing to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 and chapter 13 included. So he just got done writing that a little bit ago, and now he's writing to the church in Rome, preparing his way to travel there, and he's doing the same thing. So it's pretty safe to say, you know, he's wanting us, when we use spiritual gifts, he's wanting to make sure we're using those spiritual gifts that God is granting to us to use, guided by love. Everybody good with that? Does that make sense? Okay, so I'm not going out on a limb. I'm going, man, this, you know, so I think the two passages, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, certainly go together, okay? So he just elaborates on it more in chapter 13. So we're going to take it and impose this on chapter 12, our verse. Let love be without hypocrisy, verse 9. Okay, so that's where we're at. All right, so first of all, he goes, man, love is like the essential thing. If I speak, so I have a spiritual gift, and it includes speaking, encouraging other people, verbalizing mercy, that kind of thing, whatever the gift happens to be. I'm in a small group, and I'm speaking. And I'm doing good, man. I never spoke like this before. Like, man, it's just flowing, man. I'm fixing to take notes on myself here in small group. You know what I'm saying? This is like, man, this is cool. You know, so you're speaking with the tongue of men and of angels, but you don't have love. It's not guided by love. It's not promoted by love. It's not truly valuing the person or persons you're speaking to. Quite frankly, you're starting to love the sound of your own voice. And it really isn't about other people. You're just doing good. The next phrase says, I have become noise. Okay? I might rip off a sermon today. You know, rare occasion, you know. But if it's not guided by an intense valuing of y'all and love for y'all, you know what it is? It's noise. It's noise. That's what he says. Okay? And then in the next phrase, if I have the gift of prophecy, this is one of the spiritual gifts, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, man, I mean, I got it together. I know, my theology deep, deeper than anybody else in the group. I have all faith as to remove mountains. Man, my trust in God is deep. But if it's not operating in love, what does he go on to say? I am nothing. I'm worthless. He can have everything God gives. But if it's not guided by love, you're nothing. I'm nothing. Third phrase, verse 3. If I give everything I have to feed the poor, I deliver my body to be burned, but I don't have love. In other words, man, I am generous, and I'm loving the plaques on the, you know, on the wall of the orphanage. Man, there's my plaque, and here's the plaque on the pew, and here's my, man, I'm just doling. I'm the most generous person. I'm giving away 95% of my income, just doling it out. How could I do that without being loving? It's amazing what pride does. Wanting to be known, wanting to be recognized. Not that anybody around here would do anything like that. And in this church, I don't think y'all would. I'm just saying the community in general. It's amazing how we have events to raise money. Not in the church, but I'm talking about outside, you know, not to be too judgmental, but I'm just saying. Okay, you know, so generosity, but if it's not guided by love, it's profitable for nothing. Nothing. So he's saying love's got to be at the core of this thing. Love is huge. And there's so many passages in Scripture that would back this up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, beyond everything put on love. 1 Timothy 1, 5, the goal, Timothy, of our instruction as pastors is love. That's a big thing we're shooting for. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, also in context with spiritual gifts, by the way, above everything, fervently love one another. Fervently. Above everything else. Jesus is the standard of this whole thing. A new commandment I give you, Jesus says, right before he goes to the cross, that you love each other as I have loved you. What a standard. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul echoes that. Walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. Don't go to sleep on me here, okay? Think about this. Our standard of love is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm doing this for effect. I could take a long time on each of these passages. Want to get across kind of just an effect going. This is a big deal in the church. Husbands, the standard for loving your wife is as Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And this is love, 1 John chapter 4. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Propitiation. God sent his son, his love, that God sent his son to bear our sins on his body and receive the wrath of the Father in our place. I can't imagine that level of pain. That's love, and that's the standard to which we're called. Love one another as I have loved you. So this is a far cry from some little emotional, yeah, we kind of love each other, you know, yeah, we're kind of warm toward each other. That's cool. But when Paul gives it and others, you know, when they talk about, okay, you're there, you're loving, you're valuing each other, man, keep going. This is a big, big, big deal. And again, I think love is a word value. As you know, four different words in Greek, and this is agape, and this would be just make choosing to value. You value your wife, you value your enemy, you value your brother, all the agape used for all of those concepts, okay? I'm following Jesus' footsteps. I'm a loving guy. Okay, so check this out. This is back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, I apologize. I wish this is in your handout, but it's in your Bible, I guarantee it. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Yeah, I'm loving. Okay, well, let's check that out. Love is patient. Uh-oh. How'd you do on the drive here with that person or people you love so much? How'd that go for you? Or the people in front of you or behind you? How'd that go? Now, what he's saying here is he's describing love. He goes, if you want to know if you're loving, if God's working his grace in your heart and you're growing as a loving person, check out your patience level. And the goal, listen now, this is really important. The goal is not to go, okay, I need to be more patient. I need to be more patient. That's not the point. The goal is I need to value the other person. And if I'm impatient with my wife, I don't need to go, okay, I need to be more patient with her. She's just not getting it. She's a little, you know, That's not, that, I don't need to say that. I need to go, if I'm impatient with her, I'm valuing myself above her, my time above her time, my, you know, whatever, okay? So the cure for impatience toward another person is what? Choice to value. God, work in me that miracle of a higher value for this person, okay? So if there's impatience, that's a, kind of a red light on the dashboard going, yeah, you think you're loving, but are you really? You know, you got to crank out the focus on valuing the other person. If you're impatient with somebody in your life group, because, they just say it. Just come on. Just, you know, you're taking too long. Just come and say it. And I kind of get that, you know, because I'm a guy just like, But some folks just kind of not wired that way, and it's good for the leader to kind of get them aside and help them to, you know. But at the same time, if you're impatient, what's it saying? Are you really valuing the person? Okay, you know. So there we are. Love is kind. Do I say kind things to other people? Do I do kind things for other people? I might think of myself as loving, but if I'm not doing kind things for my wife or for other folks, for y'all, or saying, you know, I got to challenge that. Love is not jealous. You know, we got a little orchestra up here and your first fiddle and somebody comes in and they've been taking lessons now, man. All of a sudden, man, they're kind of like, they're going to take the first fiddle chair. Are you jealous of them? Hardest instrument to play is second fiddle, I've been told. Right? Isn't it easy? Or is there, and if I am jealous, what's the issue? I'm not valuing the person who studied really hard and kind of, you know, beat me out for the first chair. Okay? By the way, we don't really have chairs up here, just so y'all know. But if we did, it kind of goes from this chair this way, okay? So folks over here are kind of working their way. I'm just saying, okay? But it's not like we have chairs up here, okay? Just, what was the next one? Doesn't brag. Yeah, love doesn't brag also, by the way, okay? If you win back first chair, you'd kind of, you know, make that known on as a prayer request, go and help me with being humble. I just made it back to first chair. Okay, yeah, right? Love brags about other people, but not about yourself, right? Okay, you know, this is painful. Is this not painful? Love is not arrogant. Same way, you know, after the life group, you had a little debate, you know, you talked to, you know, and you know, who are you talking about after the debate? I mean debate in a good way. You know, you have a little debate, who are you thinking about, who did you talk about? Anybody ever lose, by the way, a debate in their own mind after the debate was done? No. Okay? You're thinking about yourself. And I am too. And that's just us, that's our fallen nature. What's the issue? If I truly value the other person I'm kind of debating with or other persons, then I am thrilled to death if they grew their relationships during that time and they looked good to the other people during that time. It doesn't act unbecomingly. That means we don't, you know, arm fart and stuff like that in front of a person that we value, you know, okay? You act honorably in their presence. Doesn't seek its own. I'm not going to go through all the rest of these. I'm just going to list them. Doesn't seek it seeks the welfare of other people. Is not provoked, kind of like is patient. You know, if other people do bad stuff, if you really value them, there's not going to be that provoked spirit going on. If there's a provoked spirit going on, you know, are you really valuing the other person? There's exceptions to these things, but you follow what I'm saying. What the Lord's saying here. Doesn't take account of the wrong suffered. You know, I need to forget. No, the idea is the more I value the person, the less it matters. Doesn't rejoice with unrighteousness, rejoices with the truth. More about that in a few minutes. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, a mother of a criminal child is believing the best about that child's future, and we need to with one another as well. Amen? Even if we screwed up, messed up, okay?
Love never fails. Therefore, verse 13, last verse of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, faith is pretty important. Hope, that's faith in God's promises for the future. That's pretty important. That's essential stuff. And love. The greatest of those three, that triad in the Christian life, is love. What do you, you know, if that's the case, here's one of the big takeaways for the day. If that's the case, what are you spending your time pursuing, Mr. Theologian? What are you studying? What are you doing to say, God, you know, if I can have one thing today, grow me in this one thing. What is it for you? Is it Bible trivia? Yeah, what are we pursuing? And that's what he goes on to say, chapter 14, verse 1, the next very next verse. Therefore, pursue love. Now, love is a fruit of the Spirit. Only God can grant it. But there needs to be a focus on our part to pursue love, a love that's unhypocritical. So that's an introduction to what we're looking at here. Let me take us a little further in the text, if I could. Let love be without hypocrisy. What does that mean? I need to not act like I'm valuing others so that, you know, I look good and spiritual. I need to truly value other people. I need to look at every person, eyeball to eyeball, every person. I got a phone list. Great, great exercise. Take your phone list out, your church phone list, and just go person to person. Do I really value that person? Take 1 Corinthians 13 with you and go, who am I being impatient with? Who have I not been speaking kindly to and doing kind things for? And just go through that list in 1 Corinthians 13. If you want a painful yet extremely helpful exercise, if we want to be the family God wants us to be, that's a great exercise. Okay? So pursue love. Make sure that it's not an acting thing so you look spiritual. Make sure it's a reality thing. You're truly making the choice, and the emotions will follow. Next phrase, and I'm going to bring this in for a landing just a moment, but I do want to nail this one. Abhor what is evil, because it's just intriguing. Love, hate. You know, love and sort of really part of the same sentence. You have a different sentence, but it's really part of the same sentence in Greek. Love, hate. Like, I'm supposed to be a lover, I'm supposed to be a hater. Yes. If I love children, I will hate child abuse. Right? If I love my wife, I will hate murder. We will hate anything that harms the recipient of love. From a Christian perspective, what is the one great enemy of a human being? Evil, sin, rebellion against God. It's all the same thing. That's what harms relationships. That little white lie is not a little white lie. It destroys. Integrity is the fault line of the soul. If somebody's dabbling in small lies, or it's happening in a marriage or in the body in some way, it's not a small matter. God took out Ananias and Sapphira for a little tiny white lie. Why? Because that little command destroys. We need to abhor lying. As just an illustration, I find one of the lesser, what we would consider the, you know, it's less than murder. You know, we need to, so the question is, do I abhor lying? And I confess to you, I'm a guy like Paul, and you got Romans chapter 7. If you haven't read that recently, we went through that. You know, the good we want to do, we don't do. We do evil. We have this principle on the inside of us that evil is present with us. The people who want to do good. Okay, so we have this wrestling match, and then God meets us in chapter 8 with His indwelling power, and yet it's still going to be a wrestling match. So you and I, let's not kid ourselves. We still have evil on the inside that we rejoice in. Though we love those little private sins that don't do anybody any damage. And God's going, yeah, they do. And we need to abhor those little private sins because they harm us. They break the heart of God. and they damage our character, therefore our relationships. Cling to what is good. Abhor means there's an intensity level in that. Cling. There's an intensity level in that as well. Not just like, but cling to what is good. As we do that, we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And that's interesting. We'll probably hit that one next time we get together. And give preference to one another in honor. Yeah, give preference to one another in honor. How are we doing with that one? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. How are you doing with that in your marriage? How am I doing with that in my marriage? How are we doing that with that in our life group and in our ministries and in our church? Esteeming others is more important than me? It's a choice. And the emotions trail along behind. Well, you can see this is going to be, and I didn't do much to unpack these other phrases outside of basically what did you cover in church today? We let love be without hypocrisy. That's the main thing we looked at today. And so we'll talk about the other ones in hopefully a more rapid way next time we get, well, not, it won't be next time we get together. We got another fun list next week. It's Father's Day. So we're looking at Father's Day virtue stuff, okay? And honoring fathers. And I know everybody here has been, the chatter I've been hearing for at least a half a year, we got folks working on all the stuff for Father's Day, you know. So I'm kind of expecting something big, you know. I'm just based on the chatter that's been around, that's been reported to me, you know. So that's the intel I have anyway. So a Father's Day thing next time. Which is just kind of good for, quite frankly, the values for that fit about everybody. And then after that, should the Lord tarry and grant us life, we'll probably be back in this passage. I'll try to speed it up a little bit, but that big one on love, man, that is huge. Love without hypocrisy. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this grace to be able to spend a few minutes together today and worship you in song, greet each other at the door, greet each other in a few minutes again, do the life group thing, which is so huge, and Father, to be able to be challenged by your word, affirmed by your word, but also challenged. And Father, we thank you for the balance in this. We know that love is a fruit or a work of your indwelling spirit. And so, Father, we ask for this great miracle of inner honesty using 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to just show us our own hearts, our own practice, how we're doing in family and marriage and in this church. Lord Jesus, have your way in us. We know that we're self-deceptive, and we know that all of us certainly can grow in this area of loving in a more and more pure way, unhypocritical, pure, and deeper way. Grow us in this, Father, we pray. Thank you for grace every step of the way, and where there is conviction, there's forgiveness. Because of the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross for us. Thank you for hanging there and taking every act, every unloving act, every hypocritical act, every impatient act and thought and word and all the rest on your body on that cross. Thank you for propitiating our sin, bearing the wrath of the Father in our place, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for punishing the Lord Jesus in our place. Thank you that the payment for sin is complete and final, done. Nothing left for us to do outside of trust Christ for the gift and live a life of worship. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that our worship intensity and our passion for you would grow and flourish, but first of all,
anew and afresh, or maybe for the first time, right now, Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back. I trust you. I want to live a life of worship and adoration of you. I want to get to know you better. I submit my body to you to use any way you want to and take anywhere you want to on the planet. I submit my mind to you to be transformed by you and through your church. And I submit my abilities to you to be used any way you want to use them. And I submit, Lord Jesus, my passion to you, that I would love who you love and that I would hate what you hate and that I cling to good as a life of worship and honor to you. I trust you, Lord Jesus, I trust you. No turning back, I trust you. Amen and amen. Let's all stand together. Russ is going to lead us in a song. During this time, this area is open, and we encourage you to come on down if you want a good hug, if you want prayer regarding something, you need somebody to talk to because somebody's been listening to you, whatever, especially if you want to trust Christ or check out what that might be, if you want to join the church, whatever it may be, this area is going to be open. I'll be down here, my wife will be down here, and then other leaders and their wives will be down here as well. So come on down during this song. Russ, if you would, lead us.
Who come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Who come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
There are life groups, small groups for all ages that are listed on the back side of your bulletin. Check out one of those if you would. Then join us in the fellowship hall. We'll have lunch together. We'll take the Lord's Supper together. And we'll hear from Casey about what's going on in the world and a little bit about Global Serve, which is perhaps the greatest missionary organization on the planet, though I love many others, okay? And that's not flattery. I mean, that's my assessment. So I love Global Serve. Come check them out. Check out Casey and each other. Spend some time together. Let's grow in love for each other today. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.